Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11 again, and then get ready. We're going to go to the book of Genesis again, but Hebrews chapter 11. I figured Hebrews was harder to find than Genesis for you. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at one verse here. We're going to look at verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's interesting to me. God uses just one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. And it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now, everybody look at me for a second. We're talking about the topic of by faith. You can do things, but it's different when you do it by faith. We discovered that doing something by faith means doing it according to the Word of God and not according to ourselves. For instance, God used the illustration by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now, wait a second, Cain offered a sacrifice, but Abel offered one by faith. By faith, Abel offered the right sacrifice. Cain offered a sacrifice, so it wasn't the offering of the sacrifice, it was doing it by faith. We've gone through by faith Noah and Abraham and others. Tonight we're going to talk about Isaac, and I believe this will be interesting to you. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. We're going to talk about by faith Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. And honestly, we say Jacob and Esau, but it ought to be Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first. Jacob was born second. But you'll find out why we say Jacob and Esau here shortly. Genesis chapter 27, look at verse number 23. We're going to read a good portion from here on, so follow along with me. Verse number 23, and he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. That was Jacob tricking Isaac into thinking that he was his brother. All right, verse 25, and he, Isaac, said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? Which means trickster, basically. For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered him and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. Now watch this. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now look at me. Isaac is the promised son or seed of Abraham. Don't forget, Abraham fathered another child, Ishmael, with his wife's handmaid. He later becomes the father of the what we would call the Muslim race. I realize Muslim is a religion, but I'm using that because most people understand that term. Isaac was born to Abraham when he was 100 years old. You talk about being born to your grandpa. That's getting there, amen. By the time Isaac is about 30, we told last week of Abraham taking Isaac up to offer him as a sacrifice. Realize he was almost 30 years old. It wasn't a little boy that he took up there that didn't know any better. Not only was it a miracle that Abraham would do it, it was a miracle that Isaac would follow along. Isaac and, by the way, Isaac turns about 40. His father is soon to die, finds a wife for him named Rebecca, and they marry about the time he's 40 years old. 20 years pass before he has children. And Rebecca becomes pregnant and she has twins. It's kind of interesting. She has twin boys. And Esau was born first, but Jacob, as Esau was coming from the womb, Jacob reaches up and grabs the heel of Esau and comes out holding on to the heel of his brother. Now that would be different. Amen? Isaac and Rebecca have this child, and if you wonder what the timing is, look at Genesis chapter 25. Go back about two chapters. Genesis chapter 25, look at verse number 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. In other words, she had a rough pregnancy, and they were fighting with each other in the womb. Amen. Entreated within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separate from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Wow. God even told them that the younger would be the leader, and the elder would serve the younger. Now, that was told them. That's contrary to most cultures. Usually the firstborn, especially in the Hebrew culture and in your Middle Eastern cultures, everything is done by, I would say, seniority, or the oldest to youngest. And one was the hunter, that was the oldest. Esau was an outdoorsman, he was a hunter, he was a hard working outside. And Jacob, he was the sissy mommy's boy. He stayed home and he was mama's pet, amen. Esau was a tough, rugged, hairy man, and Jacob was smooth-skinned and fair-skinned, fair-haired probably. And Isaac and Rebekah did something, though, as parents, that honestly, listen to me, they should never have done. They picked favorites. Isaac chose the oldest. Mama chose Jacob, the baby. And they grew up knowing mom and dad had favorites. That doesn't ever go over well. Not at all. Those of you that grew up with that type of situation know exactly what I'm talking about. It's horrendous. And even as adults, it still hurts. Because there shouldn't be favorites. Now, I have three children. I love all three of them. I love them all equally, but I love them all differently. Matter of fact, I have a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law, and I love them equal with my actual children. No different. I love them all the same, but I love them all differently. None is loved more than the other, but each one requires a different type of love. Josh requires a lot of extra time. Then you got Jeff, Mr. Independent. God knows where he's at right now. He's supposed to be in Puerto Rico, but only God knows where he's at and who he's killing right now. Then you've got Mindy and Michael. And Mindy, of course, my daughter, she's the baby, but she can handle herself. I got to help Michael. And all of them are different, and I love them all equally. But I love each one of them in a different way. But they're, ask them, neither's favored. You say, how do you know that? Because I know that. My dad and mom had myself and my brother. My brother's 3.5 years older than I. And there is no favoritism. My brother's a lot more like my dad in ability. He can fix anything. He can build anything. That genetic skipped me. It's rare that I can build anything that lasts or works. Amen. But my brother is very good at what he has done, built a great career, retired at 62, and he's doing fine. I can sit down and talk about all those things. Just don't put the tools in my hand and ask me to do it. You say, why? We're different. But I never felt like my dad loved me less because my brother could do the things my dad could do. There were things I could do my brother couldn't do. I could run faster. and other things. But all that being said, we never felt like one was favored over another. When my mom passed away, we had a lot of mom's things to get given away through the family, especially her expensive jewelry and things. My dad said, I don't know what to do. And I said, Dad, why don't we start with the oldest who's been in the family the longest and work our way down through the girls? My sister-in-law has been in the family longer than my wife. So it came between my mom had two wedding ring sets, the one she had for the first 25 years and the second set that she had for the next almost 40 years. And came to my sister-in-law. My dad said, okay, which of these do you want? She chose, and my wife took the other. You say, why? That's fair. We went to the oldest granddaughter. She picked next what she wanted. We went to the next oldest granddaughter. We went to the next one, which is that one, and that's all there was. And we would go through. We put everything on boards, numbered them. As soon as they chose something, took it off, put their name on it, and we went through it again till everything was given away that was needed to be given away. Say, how'd you decide? We did it by seniority. There was no favoritism. Somebody couldn't say, well, I wanted that one. They can call each other and trade and do whatever they want to do, I guess. I don't know. But nobody ever complained about it, and there was no favoritism. It's an easy way to not have hurt feelings. Now, I say that to say Isaac and Rebekah didn't do that with Jacob and Esau. And let me say this. They knew before the children were born. They knew before the children were born, the elder would serve the younger. But after all those years, they didn't want to believe it. Now, I'm not for how Rebekah helped Jacob trick Isaac. But the worst part of it was the favoritism. Isaac is an old man. He's nearing death. He had to be at least 60. No. He was an old man. He was nearing death. And remember, Jacob had already tricked the birthright out of his brother. But now the blessing. Say, what does the blessing mean, preacher? It meant two things. It meant the personal wealth of Isaac, as well as future blessings to continue. It was more than just an inheritance. It was that inheritance and how it would multiply under that child. Now, that transfer of blessing was a very important thing. Esau goes out to go hunting. He said, "Son, I want some venison, and once you bring it back and fix it for me, I'll give you your blessing." Rebekah heard. She told Jacob, "Go get a goat and kill it and bring it to me." By the way, goat meat and venison are almost, if you fixed the two, put them side by side, you couldn't tell which was which, because a deer is a goat. A lot of people don't realize that. That's why she was able to use a goat and he could not tell the difference. But she fixed it just the way Esau would have fixed it. They took the skin from that goat and put on the back of his hands and up his arms and on the back of his neck. He actually went in wearing goat skin so that his appearance and his feel would be hairy, put his brother's clothing on to smell like his brother. And Isaac was a little leery. He said, "The voice sounds like Jacob, but the smell in the hands, that's my other son. That's Esau." And he tricks his father out of this and tricks his brother out of it. Now, here's where I want you to shift with me tonight. Remember, this is a family, not a nation yet. It's a little larger than it was under Abraham, but it's still just a family. That's why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are considered patriarchs. It's still not a nation. God's promised them to be a nation, thus the birthright's important, but it's still a family. Isaac can't see, not just physically, but can't see far enough ahead to know exactly what that nation is going to be like. Now listen to me very carefully here. Just like Abraham blessed Isaac by faith, Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking it's Esau, by faith. He said, "Look, I'll give you of the wealth." Remember, Abraham was a wealthy man. Isaac took that wealth and multiplied it, and he's handing Jacob a huge volume of wealth. He goes to work for his father-in-law, Laban. He makes his father-in-law wealthy as well, and he gets considerable more wealth. And we'll talk about that in a moment here. But you have to understand something. This was dealing with a lot of wealth. But it's not a nation yet. By faith, Isaac cannot see a nation now, but by faith, Isaac says, "What I'm doing will help build a nation." It wasn't just transferring what he had. He was doing it by faith in order to build a nation. One family doesn't make a whole nation, but eventually it does. Now, future generations were at stake, not just Jacob and Esau, not just their children, future generations. And honestly, the generations of today are still enjoying the blessing given by Isaac and Abraham to Jacob. Listen to this for a second here. This is a strange thought, but you got to get it. Isaac did not see the conflict which was being created that would cause Jacob to become Israel. We have the nation of Israel because of the conflict that was created by this struggle right here. And I'll show you that here in a moment. Look at how Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking it's Esau. Look at verse 28. He says, "Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven." That's not Mountain Dew, by the way. "And the fatness of the earth." We're not going there. "And plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed the everyone that blesseth thee." Now, let's look at these half a dozen or so things that Isaac gives to Jacob, thinking it was Esau. Number one, it says he would give him the dew of heaven. That's an interesting statement. That refers to the abundance of everything that he does. If you walked outside this morning about 5 or 6 o'clock this morning, everything was wet. If your car was sitting out, it was wet. Your plants were wet. Anything that was on the ground was wet. In other words, that dew formed on everything. And that's exactly what Isaac tells Jacob. He said, "Look, everything you do, it'll be like the dew of heaven. It will water everything you do, and it will increase." Do you remember all the way back in the creation, God, until the flood, he watered the earth with dew? It's what made everything to grow. It's what made everything to prosper. It's an interesting fact. Brother Steve, you know this. Any of you men that hunt a lot, out west, you hunt near water because it's very dry. In this area, you don't hunt deer by water. Doesn't do much. Reason being, they're up foraging early in the morning, late at night when the dew's out, and a deer can survive just on the water from the dew itself and the plants that they eat. I've been hunting here for 25 years. I don't know that I've ever seen a deer take a drink of water here. It did in California, but not here. Say why? They get enough water from what they eat and from the dew when they're eating early in the morning to satisfy the ability for them to not dehydrate. That's what God's talking about here. That dew of heaven would cause everything that Jacob had to prosper. Wealth, his children, everything would abound. By the way, look what happened when he worked with Laban. When he worked with Laban, not only did he make Laban wealthy, but he took from Laban the wealth as well from what trickery he used, however he did to ring strike all of the herds. Nobody to this day can figure out how that worked, just so you know. You say, "How did it work?" I don't know. Ask him when you get to heaven, all right? But he made more than one person wealthy just by his ability to do so. That was like the dew of heaven. It watered everything. It touched everything. Jacob ends up having 12 sons. That's just his sons. We don't know how many daughters were born. Now we've gone from Abraham having one child, Rebecca and Isaac having, we know of at least 2 children, to Jacob himself having 12 children. And probably a multitude of daughters in the mix of all that. Can you see how things are starting to multiply? Just as the dew covers everything outside, God was going to bless everything that Jacob did. So Isaac says, "Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven." Number two, he says, and the fatness of the earth. Folks, Scripture says in Psalms, the earth is the Lord's. Our earth can produce an awful lot. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Oil is not fossil fuel. Fossil fuel means this. Animals die, are covered with dirt, and turn to oil. Number one, when an animal dies and you cover it with dirt, what does it turn to? Dirt. It doesn't turn to oil. That's number one. Number two, how in the world did those animals get a mile or two down in the ground and then die? The earth produces oil. You go to any of your Gulf Coast states or along the seaboard or anywhere near the ocean, and every so often you'll have globs of oil come up from the bottom of the sea that wash ashore. You say, why? Because the earth is producing oil. Some of these oil wells have been going for 100 years, and they said, oh, this will last for about 20 years. There's as much oil in them now as there were 100 years ago. They replenish themselves. The heat from the inside of the earth reacts with the chemicals and the soils in the earth, and that internal combustion engine of the earth itself is creating the oil. It's giving oil off like exhaust. That's exactly where we get oil. It is not fossil fuel. You bury any plant, you bury any animal, you bury any human, it does not turn to oil no matter how much pressure you put under it or over it. It's going to turn to dirt. Now, it might get a little yucky for a while. I don't know how else to say that and be appropriate. But it doesn't turn to oil. It turns to dirt. Say why? Because we were made from the dust of the earth. So, the earth is producing that. The earth produces gold. The earth produces silver. The earth produces these metals. That's why you find them deep in the earth. The earth produces coal. It's amazing how much coal is out there. The earth produces salt. Anybody know where the biggest salt mine in the lower 48 is? No? Yeah, well, it's under Lake Erie. It all goes underneath Lake Erie. About 80% of the salt you eat produced in America came from underneath Lake Erie. A freshwater lake. And people don't understand that. Uh-oh. Somebody owes me a pizza. All right. So, God says the fatness of the earth. That means crops, minerals, oil, precious metals, precious stones. The earth is producing these things. Let's say a farmer on average produces 70 bushels per acre of corn. To Jacob, that would have meant God would give you somewhere between 100 and 150 bushels per acre. He was going to take what Jacob did and multiply it and make it bigger than anybody else. That's the fatness of the earth. Does that make sense to everybody? The land of Israel is incredibly fertile and rich. The war of the Battle of Armageddon and the fight for that little nation of Israel. Do you ever realize how small the nation of Israel is? Why is it fought for by so many nations? Because there's an untapped wealth in the bottom of the Red Sea. There's gold, there's silver, there's precious metals, all the salt in it, etc., etc., etc. Not only that, but that is the land of Eshcol, where, do you remember when they came back from Egypt, they said that they carried one batch of grapes on a pole between two men? Didn't mean that the grapes were that big. But the clusters of grapes were so big that one human couldn't carry it. It had to be put on a pole and carried between two men. That's the land that flows with milk and honey. That's still the same place. How can they support that many people and they're pretty well isolated from the rest of the world? They can produce it all right there. It is a very wealthy area. And God would show the world by Israel what the earth was intended to do. I've got to hurry. It says plenty of corn and wine. That literally means two things. Corn meant daily needs, daily bread, what you needed on a day-by-day basis. Wine usually represented plenty. Wine represented wealth. In other words, you'd have more than you need for your daily needs, and then you're going to have plenty of wealth for your luxury. Wine was that luxury. The corn was the daily substance. And he said, look, you'll never want for daily need. And everybody that's under you will not want for it. God was going to make sure there was never a worry for daily needs that could live very comfortably. Have you ever seen a poor Hebrew? Go to the richest parts of town in the richest cities in America, and it's usually Hebrew owned. They don't have trouble making money. My dad used to say, you know how the Grand Canyon was formed. The Hebrew dropped a quarter down a gopher hole and it took him that long to find it. That's pretty close, all right? Then it said that people would serve him. Look at verse 29. Let people serve thee. Now that meant other people were going to bow down and serve Jacob or the nation of Israel. By the way, it's interesting. Laban actually ended up serving Jacob, not Jacob serving Laban. And others, as he moved forward in life, began to serve him. But not only that, that was a place of prominence, place of wealth, place of prominence. And I don't know how to say this. There are some people that thrive thinking everybody should serve them. The greatest leaders I know were the ones serving, not the ones being served. If you have a desire to be served, you're not a leader. You're a dictator. If you desire to serve, you got a chance to be a leader. If your goal in life is to have everybody do whatever you say, you're not much of a leader. And you don't have good leadership goals. Well, I want people to do what I say. Okay? That's why they don't. I don't know how else to say that. He was able to have many employees, and they wanted to serve. They didn't have to. He was likable enough that people wanted to serve him, not because they were forced to serve him. Let me just stop and say this. Wealth is not sinful. Plenty is not sinful. You need wealthy people to make the world run. Have you ever gone to Skid Row and had a poor person hire you? To a preacher, that's foolish. So it takes people with wealth to hire people that don't have wealth. Well, I don't think it's fair that they make so much money. Then go make your own wealth and don't share it. But it takes people that know how to run business and make money to pay people who don't run their own business. You better be glad some of these CEOs are wealthy. Because without it, there's no business. Well, I don't think they ought to be that wealthy. Well, when you get that successful, come back and see me and we'll see what you think about it. Number five. This is something interesting. Be Lord, he said, you'd be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Ooh. In other words, the family were going to bow down to him and he would lead them, that's where Esau got upset. He didn't want to serve his younger brother. He didn't want the baby brother. He already took the birthright. Now he's taking the blessing. Ooh. It's not normal for that to take place. Next, it says, nations would bow down to him. Now, later, we would see that being true. Did you realize that when Jacob went back to Israel, watch this, there was a famine in the land, and his 12 sons went to Egypt to get corn. And eventually, one of his sons named Joseph had been sold and he thought was dead but was in Egypt. They go back there, and the nation of Egypt bows to Isaac, or to Jacob, brings him there, and he brings his entire family, all of his wealth, everything there, and lives out the drought. Sad thing is, they didn't leave and go back to Israel, and they stayed there for almost 500 years till Moses came on the scene, and God brought Moses out to lead them back to Israel, where they were supposed to go as soon as the drought was over. But the nation of Egypt bowed to Jacob and said, come on in, we'll take care of you. You can build your own nation right here. Until it got so big after 500 years that the Hebrews outnumbered the Egyptians. Israel is such a tiny area geographically. But look how many nations are arguing over the nation of Israel. Do you realize how strategic Israel is? Militarily speaking, it's the only nation that touches three continents at one time. Africa, Europe, and Asia. It touches all three. So militarily speaking, then you have the Red Sea to the west. You have land to the other direction, so you have naval access as well as land access in any direction. It is wealthy militarily and monetarily. Now watch this. Much larger nations have tried to conquer it. Remember the Seven-Day War? You say, why did they call it the Seven-Day War? Because they took care of 30 years worth of fighting in 7 days, and they said, we give. Why do you think they joined with the U.S. against Iran recently? Now, we went in and bombed military sites. Do you know what the Israelis did? They weren't going after land and military things. They were killing people. That's who killed the Ayatollah. What's his namey? They were killing all the big name people. They knew where they were. They've been watching them and said, okay, our turn. You be nice. We don't care. Boom. And they didn't care. The fight in southern Israel right now, the Hezbollah. Do you know what that is? The land of the Philistines. That's Philistia. That's where Goliath is from. That's always been a sore spot for them. And the Muslims have pushed in there, and it's still a thorn in their side. Everybody doing okay? Number six, I got to hurry here. Whew. Blessings on those who blessed Israel and cursing on all those that cursed Israel. Now, I say that to say this. I support the nation of Israel, not the Jewish religion. Support the nation, not the religion. I've got to stop there to finish, and I've got 6 or 7 minutes here, so hang on. Isaac did all of this by faith. Watch this. He didn't know how it was going to end up. He thought he was blessing Esau. He blessed Jacob. He blessed the younger, not the older. Now, Esau was out hunting while Jacob acted like and stole the blessing from Esau. Esau begs Isaac for some sort of blessing. He said, "Dad, can't you just give me something?" Rebekah realizes Esau is about to kill Jacob. And she helped her little boy and said, "Here, take these things and run. Go to my dad's house. Go work for Laban and wait till the coast is clear, till your brother cools down." So while Esau is in with his father, Jacob's leaving town. Real brave, isn't he? Look at verse 39. "And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above." By the way, same type of situation for the first part of Jacob's blessing. He said, "Though I'm not going to be able to provide it for you, you'll earn it. I've already given it all to your brother, but God will bless all that you do as well." Watch this. "So the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven." He would be successful. But how would he be successful? Look at this. "And by thy sword shalt thou live." He said, "You're going to have to fight for it. It'll come easy to your brother. You'll have to fight your way through it. You're going to earn it the hard way." He said, "It's not going to come easy, and you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to struggle, but you'll get there. You will be successful, but you're going to earn it the hard way." Esau's success would come through struggle. Jacob's came through ease. Isaac said, "One day you'll have the chance to conquer Jacob." That's what the rest of that verse. "By thy sword shalt thou live, thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion," dominance, "that thou shalt break his yoke off thy neck." He said, "Son, the day will come, you'll have the opportunity to dominate your brother. When you do, you'll break the yoke off your neck. You'll continue as were, and your brother, you'll be freed from him and not have to worry about it." That didn't happen for another 20 years. That was going to take 20 long years. Do you remember the story when it's about 21 years later, Jacob comes back? He's married two women because he got tricked by Laban. Thought he was marrying one and got her ugly older sister first. Then had to work seven more years for the one he wanted. She must have been some kind of woman to work 14 years for. But he did. Worked another 7 years and then couldn't live with his father-in-law anymore because he was becoming more successful than his father-in-law. Took his wealth with him when he was going back. Now watch this. And we don't have time to turn, but Genesis chapter 33 talks about it. Write it down, read it later, especially verses 1 through 4. But just in Genesis 33 alone, it says that Jacob starts traveling with all of his wealth, all of his servants, all of his children. They're coming back. Word gets to him that Esau is just up ahead. I think it's funny. He said, "Okay, everybody go ahead of me. In case he decides to get mad, I'll know that he's killing everybody along the way to get to me and I can get out of here." That's exactly what it was. But that was at a place called Bethel. Do you remember that name? That's where Abraham was. Now watch this. This is where Jacob wrestles with the angel all night long. Touches the hollow of his thigh. And he said, "I'm not letting go till you bless me." Say, why did he do that? Because he was afraid of his brother more than an angel. That's when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. The nation of Israel. Isaac, by faith, blessed. Could not see the conflict that it would create. By the way, when the two brothers did meet up, Esau ran to his brother, put his arms around him, and said, "Good to see you, brother. Everything's fine. Don't you worry." Imagine Jacob went, whew. But had it not been for the conflict, Esau would have been named Israel, not Jacob. So, Isaac could have never seen all of this happening. He could not know that Jacob's name would become the nation of Israel. He had no idea, but by faith, he did what he was supposed to do in blessing his children. By the way, both became great nations. One worked, and one had to work their way through it. The other did it naturally. One did it without much effort. One fought for everything that he got. Isaac simply wanted to pass down to future generations what God gave him through Abraham. And by faith, as it says in Hebrews 11, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Not Esau and Jacob. Jacob and Esau. Even though the younger should have been the latter. So by faith, Isaac obeyed. By faith, we have the nation of Israel today that's still being blessed by God. Not the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I got to quit. By faith. We don't know what we're going to hand down, so we ought to do it all by faith. We don't know 5, 10, 15, 20 generations from now what we're doing will be in somebody else's life. But we know if we do it by faith, there'll be fruit.